Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
If you brought your Bible, if you didn't, there should be one on the under the seat in front of you. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The year was 1799, and the armies of Napoleon appeared at the heights above the town of Feldkirch, Austria. It was Easter Sunday morning. As the sun rose, the sun glistened off of the weapons of the French armies as they were poised to attack the town. The town council hastily called together to consult what they should do. After much discussion, the dean of the church rose and said, "My brothers, it's Easter Day. We have been reckoning our own strength, and that fails. Let us turn to God, ring the bells, and have service as usual, and leave the matters in God's hand." So they agreed to do so. And then from the town church towers, the bells rang throughout the city of Feldkirch. They were ringing of the joyous news concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All the worshipers hastened there to gather at the church. When the French heard that, Napoleon and his army literally started to disband and leave, because they were certain that those bells were ringing due to joy that the Austrian army was right around the corner, and these townspeople had news that they didn't know. And so by the time the service was over, the French army was completely gone. Now that's a wonderful story of how praise actually brought victory to people at a point in history. We're also going to be reading a story this morning about how praise brought victory to the people of God, rooted in biblical history as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And Lord, we ask, Father, that as each one of us have come today, we've come here because we need to hear from you. Lord, we don't need just another Bible lesson. We need to hear from the Spirit of the living God. What would you say to us today, each one of us individually, Lord? Lord, we pray that you would speak. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us and encourage us and strengthen our faith today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. Now it starts off with just these four words, and it happened after this. So let's just kind of recoup on what is after this. What? Last week's message, we talked about the story of the life of Jehoshaphat and how that he was one of the most godly kings Israel had. He did so many good things. And he made some mistakes, but he had repented for his mistakes. So here was a godly king seeking to please God, seeking to live right, do the right things. He made some mistakes. He repented of his sins. He confessed them before God. Everything good. So you would think that certainly that life would be good for this guy, right? I mean, Lord, you wouldn't send trials and tribulations on me when I was doing everything right. But that's exactly what happened. He was doing things right, and yet trouble comes. So it came to pass after these things that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hezron Tamar, which is in Gedi, And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judea. I love this. Jehoshaphat was a man just like you and I. He had emotions that were real, just like you and I. It says he feared. Yeah. Not all these guys in the Bible were super saints and superheroes. They were people, flesh and blood, with real emotions, just like you and I. He was afraid. He was terrified. Do you blame him? And yet it says, when the enemy surrounded, when he was in fear, what did he do? He sought the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast. He had a very real problem, but he chose to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast. So why do we fast? Why fast? Well, fasting helps us. When we're dealing with things in our flesh and in our emotions, it helps us to get that fleshly, the physical, the emotional part of our lives restrained, so that the spiritual part of our lives can be more strong and healthy and more sensitive to the Lord. And so here they were, the people of God. They were filled with fear. They said, let's just fast and seek the Lord. And so you may have a struggle or a problem in your life when you just feel like, you know what? My emotions are running ragged on me. I cannot deal with all the things going on in my emotional life. Or my physical life is dealing with so many things, and I'm struggling with all these things. You might try adding fasting to your prayers, because then when we put down the flesh and we deny the flesh, it causes us in our spiritual life to be more sensitive, where our spirit is more sensitive to hear from God and understand what God would want us to do. And so Judea gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not God, our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? Don't you love that? Abraham's BFF was God. He can be yours too. He's our BFF, our friend forever. I love that. And they dwelt in it and built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let us Israel invade when we came into the land from the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So Jehoshaphat reminds the Lord of what? His promises. That's what he does. He reminds him of the prayers and the promises that were prayed long before. It seems so simple, actually too simple, to remind God of what he's already promised. But the Lord loves to be reminded of his promises. He loves it when we as children go before him in prayer and remind him, Lord, you said this, you promised this. These are the promises you made to us, because that's the cry of faith. Jesus said, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So how do we know how to pray and what to pray for if we don't know the promises of God? We don't know how to pray properly so that we pray according to how God would be glorified, the Father, in the Son. So when we pray the promises of God, we're praying literally how God the Father can be glorified in the Son, and we know that he hears us. And look at what he says. The declaration of Jehoshaphat, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And sometimes that's a really good place to be. Right there, where we just absolutely don't know what to do. We don't know where else to go. We've run out of options. Yeah. We've looked all around. We've searched the internet. We've talked to everybody who will possibly listen to us. And we still don't know what to do. We run here. We run there. We're finally at a place where we have nowhere else to look but what? Up. And sometimes that's a good place to be. He says, our eyes are on you. So where are our eyes? Because if we put our eyes on people, we're going to be disappointed. Can I get an amen out there? Oh yeah, we've all been disappointed there. We put our eyes on our circumstances, we're going to be overwhelmed. We put our eyes on our bills, and they're just mounting up. We put our eyes on the doctor's reports. Those aren't often good either, are they? Put our eyes on our marriage. That could be struggling as well. So it's time that we learn that we got to take our eyes off of the circumstances and put them, like Jehoshaphat and the people of God, on him. And that's what Colossians exhorts us. The book of Colossians exhorts us, if we're risen with Christ, then seek the things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you've died, and your life is hid together with Christ in God. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Now, all Judah, with all their little ones, their wives, their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly, and he said, listen, all of you Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. So the word of the Lord comes from the prophet of God, and the word is, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, don't fear. Someone said that those words, don't fear, or don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, don't be troubled, you can find them over 365 times in the Bible. An exhortation for every day. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. A promise for every day of our life. Why? Because God says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not. I will help you. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And Jesus said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So it's one thing for God to just say, look, don't be afraid. Stop being afraid. Don't be fearful. You don't have anything to be worried about. But he doesn't say that. He says, don't be afraid. And every time he tells us, don't be afraid, he tells us why. Why we shouldn't be afraid. Why we don't have to have fear. Why? Because I am with you, he says. I will help you, he says. I have redeemed you. he says. You are mine, he says. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, he says. You are of great value to me. Therefore, do not be afraid. Verse 15, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. So say that with me. The battle is not mine, but God's. It's his battle. I know we feel like it's our battle. It feels very much like it's my battle, but it's not. It's his battle. So what's the battle we face today? Is it in our physical body? The battle's not ours. It's his. Is it a besetting sin that trips us up? Is it circumstances in our lives, in our workplace or our family? Do we feel like we're battling with another person, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, a spouse? Where's the battle in your life today? Are you battling with bills? Are you battling with sickness and disease? Because the message from the Lord for each one of us is that battle is not your battle. It's my battle. I'm going to give you the victory. It's my battle. You get the victory. I'm going to fight for you. So the key point here is when we can't overcome the obstacle or battle before us, the best thing to do is to just stand still. Just stand still and see the salvation of God. And that's really hard to do, isn't it? And sometimes God literally puts us in a spot where that's all we can do. Remember the children of Israel when they came to the Red Sea? It was like, oh no, the Red Sea in front of us and behind us were all the chariots of Israel, of Egypt. And they're like, we're between a rock and a hard place, would you say? And it's like, what do we do? There's nowhere else to go. That's when you just stand still and look up. Say, Lord, you've got to help me. You've got to do this. Verse 16, tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jerel. And you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed tomorrow. Go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. So notice that they literally were facing an impossible situation. And the Lord answered their prayer with what? A promise. He answered their prayer with a promise. He told them that he is with them. I'm with you, he said. We're told by the writer of Hebrews, beware of covetousness. Be content with that which you have. Why? Because the Lord himself has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Or from the writer of the book of Romans that said, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So let me ask you a question today. Are you facing a battle? Are you here today and you say, Pastor, I'm facing a battle. I've got a battle in my life. Do you have a personal word from God in the midst of the battle? That's what Jehoshaphat and the people of God needed. That's what you and I need. When we're in the midst of a battle, I mean a particular, significantly serious battle, where we are fighting with all we've got, we're like, just, it takes everything we got to get out of bed in the morning. It's like, I am in this battle. I'm overwhelmed. I feel like I'm in the ocean and I'm just being overwhelmed with wave after wave. That's when we need an anchor scripture to hang on to. What's an anchor scripture? An anchor scripture is what I call a particularly personal promise from God that he gives to you from his word that you know that God has literally spoken those words to your heart personally. It's just one thing. And the Lord just tells you, this is my promise to you for this battle that you are facing. Hang on to that. It's your rock you're going to stand on. It's what you're going to cling to. It's interesting, between services, someone came up to me after first service and said, God gave me an anchor scripture for the struggle that I'm in. And she said, that anchor scripture is actually 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. The battle is not yours, it's mine. And she said, I got up today and I was faced with the battle, and that was what the Lord reminded me of. That's my anchor scripture. You need an anchor scripture when you're in the midst of the battle. So the key point is this. When you're encountering a trial, seek the Lord for an anchor scripture, because that's your message of hope. That's your message of victory. That's your message of promise that you can hang on to, knowing that God is going to help you. You need that personal word from the Lord by the power of his Spirit. Verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Israel bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with loud voices and high. Now, who were these Kohathites and Korites? These were just family divisions of the tribe of Levi. So they were part of the priestly tribe. And they rose up early in the morning, verse 20, and went out in the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Boy, that's a good word. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of his holiness, as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Do you know the Bible not only encourages us to praise the Lord, the Bible commands us to praise the Lord. It's a command. Psalm 150 says, praise the Lord. Praise him in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So if I were to ask you this morning, what's the difference between praise and worship? How would we define that? For most of us, we'd say, well, the difference between praise and worship is, praise are those kind of fast and upbeat songs that we begin our service with, and worship is kind of the slower songs, the lights dim down, and we kind of just get kind of more quiet and slower before the Lord. And so worship and praise has to do with kind of tempo and what's happening between them. But when we speak of praise and worship, I want to talk to you about it from the biblical standpoint. How does the Bible differentiate praise and worship? The Bible has a lot of different words that are translated praise or worship. In fact, in the Bible, I found there's at least 17 words that I found translated for praise in the Bible. 9 in the Old Testament, 8 in the New Testament. And all of those words translated for praise, all of them necessitate some sort of outward, visible, vocal response to God. There's 19 words that I found in the Bible that are translated worship, 8 in the Old Testament, 11 in the New Testament. And many of those words describe some sort of outward singing or actions of worship. But not all worship can be seen, because worship is something that's a response of the adoration of the heart. So the key point here is this. Praise results in exaltation that is articulated in some manner, while worship is the articulate adoration of the heart. So praise results in the exaltation that is articulated in some manner, while worship is the articulate adoration of the heart. So the point I'm trying to make is this. Praise isn't silent. Praise is demonstrative. Not one of the biblical words for praise can be done in silence or without some visual manifestation that can be seen outwardly. Worship is often vocal. It's often physical, but not always. Worship can be very silent, treasured up in our hearts, not seen, not heard by anyone. But praise can never be silent. It's interesting because something supernatural happens when God's people praise Him. That's when the supernatural takes place. That's when power is released from God. In our passage above, verses 19 through 21, the three verses we just read, there are actually two different Hebrew words for praise just in those three verses. The first one is hallel. Hallel. It's in both 19 and verse 21. And it means to rave about, to boast in, to shine. It carries the idea of celebrating to the point of literally looking foolish. Yeah, hallel. It's used in the Bible 113 times, and it's this attitude of rejoicing and singing and dancing. It's the word we get hallelujah from hallel, praise to the Lord. So it's in both 19 and verse 21. But verse 21 in our Bibles, you have the word praise in English translated two times. But they're two different Hebrew words translated as praise. In the latter part of the verse, the word praise tells us something about what took place as the singers were hallel, dancing and praising God and making a spectacle of raving about how God is so great, praising Him with that kind of demonstration. It also tells us something else. That word is yada, and that word means the extension of the hand upward. It's to extend your hands in surrender with open palms. So we know that they were praising the Lord and extending their hands like this in praise to God with the word yada. So it's a praise that extols God for His attributes, His virtues, and it's a praise of thanksgiving. Can you imagine these people? How could they praise God like this? How could they be like dancing and celebrating and thanking Him before the battle took place? They didn't want anything. The enemy was still real. The enemy was coming up after them. And they're praising and thanking God for a victory that hasn't even taken place. How could that be? Well, we're told in the book of Hebrews now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For without faith, it tells us that no one can please God. You can't please God without faith. So the key point here is praise sings while our eyes see the invisible. It literally is singing when there is nothing visible to see because our eyes is seeing what's invisible or unable to be seen. And if you think about it, every person that has ever made a mark for God in this life, in the Bible or in church history, every one of them has been a man or a woman of faith. And the mark they have made has been because they believe the promises of God. If you want your life to make a difference, you have to be a man or a woman of faith, believing in the promises of God. So Jehoshaphat is declaring to his people, we're going to believe God even when we can't see what's going to happen. We're going to believe his promise because that's all we have to hold on to. So here comes the word from the Lord to the people of God and to the king. Hey, don't worry about it. The Lord's going to fight for you. Battle's not yours. It's his. Don't be afraid. But he never told them how. That's what I would want to know, wouldn't you? It's like, wait a minute. How? What are you going to do? Rain fire from the sky? How is that going to work? You know, is somebody else going to come and deliver us? Because they're real, they're there, and they got real weapons. And they are right now coming after us. How? He didn't know how. All he had was a promise from God to hold on to. And he was willing to trust that promise enough to literally thank God for the victory beforehand. Wow. And I want you to notice something. He sends the choir into the battle first. That's what he did. So imagine. Stephanie might get upset with me next week, but imagine I just enlist you all to be on the worship team this morning. You're all part of the worship team. Now we get to go out first. You got some drumsticks. You got a tambourine, maybe a guitar for weapons. And you're going against these guys. They got swords. They got spears. They got knives. They've got slingshots. They've got bows and arrows. Oh, but I've got a microphone. You know, think about it. How do you think they felt? It's like, really? The army's back here, and we're on the worship team, and this is the way you treat us? Yeah, the human shields. That's what they were. That's what they were. It didn't make any sense, did it? And God just loves to work that way. He loves to work when things just don't make sense. So let's talk a little bit about our service order. Because some people, particularly second service people, can get trapped into this thinking, okay, well, when they start doing those kind of songs there, those upbeat songs, and we hear the music playing, that means it's time to hurry up and finish whatever we're doing in the fellowship hall and get into service. Yeah. But we put those praise songs, those songs of praise, at the front end of our service very purposely. There's a reason why we have praise as we enter in to the presence of God. We are literally sending our praise team out in front. They are right there to bring us in to the victory that God wants to give to us. Because they're doing battles in the heavenly. They're breaking down strongholds. Because when we come into church after the week, we're in battles, okay? We've got struggles. We've got all sorts of stuff going on in our lives. That stuff needs to be broken. Those chains that are wrapped around us need to be unfettered from us. The lies of the enemy that crush down upon us, they need to be broken. Those things need to be broken from the people of God. The giants that are come up against our lives need to be slain so that we can come into the presence of God. And so praise is very purposeful at the beginning of our services to break down those strongholds of the enemy. So the key point here is it's really important to be ready and focused at the beginning of the service as we praise the Lord. It's really important. Be here. Be here on time. Be here a little early. So you're ready. You don't want to miss a thing. You want God to do all that he can. That's why you come here on Sunday morning. You want God to meet you. You want him. You want to receive everything you can from the Lord. Amen? So worship leaders, and I appreciate Stephanie so much, worship leaders spend time before the Lord. They agonize before God. It's like they don't just throw some songs together. Hey, this would be kind of a fun song to do this Sunday. No, no. They spend time before the Lord, seeking the Lord. What do you have that you want your people to praise you with this Sunday? What is it that you want your people to sing and be reminded of your promises, your greatness this Sunday? What is it that you want to break the strongholds and the things you want to do in the lives of this church body this Sunday? And that doesn't just come easy. Sometimes there's hours and hours of just prayer, so that when Stephanie brings that worship sheet to the team and says, this is what I feel like God's put on our heart for this Sunday, we know this is what we have. This is what God wants to do. This is what God wants to use as our prayers are sung to Him. And so it's during these songs that are sung that God does mighty works, that God does what He wants to do in the hearts and the minds of His people, so that we are encouraged by the Lord to what? To look up. Look up. Look up. Let those things of the world just fall around us. Now, the next word that's translated praise is our third Hebrew word we come up across in this text, and that's verse 22. Another Hebrew word for praise. It says, now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Now notice, when did the Lord set the ambushes? When they began to praise. Not before then. The people started praising, then the Lord did the work. And that word praise is Tehillah. Tehillah. And it specifically denotes a song or a hymn of praise for God's attributes and thanksgiving to Him. Tehillah is often a spontaneous song in response to God too. So Tehillah is a song of praise. It has to be sung to be Tehillah. It's the same word praise that's translated in our Bible in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, where it says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That same word praise is a garment of literally a song, Tehillah, a hymn of praise. Put that on. You got a spirit of heaviness? Put on a song of praise. Sometimes that means getting your phone out or your iPod out or in your car and turning on that song of praise to get that song of praise, Tehillah, in your heart. Verse 23, then the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So we could say that the enemy literally was confused by the choir. They started to fight one another and destroy one another. It's like this confusion came over them, just like it did in our historical story of Feldkirch, Austria, and the church bells. Verse 24, so when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there they were, dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord, and therefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Baraka until this day. So in verse 26, we find another word for praise, but actually here it's translated blessed, Barak. But in other parts of the Bible, that same Hebrew word, Barak, is translated praise. It's another Hebrew word for praise. It means to kneel in adoration or thanksgiving. So it gives praise and thanks to God for His attributes, for His deeds, for the qualities of who He is. And I want you to notice something. In verse 18, they praise God before the battle. In verse 22, they praise God in the midst of the battle. And in verse 26, when do they praise God? after the battle. They praised him before, in the midst, and after the battle. And you know, when's the easiest time to praise God? After the battle. That's easy. No problem. That's when all of us kind of can easily praise God. But he wants us to praise him before the battle and in the midst of the battle as well. Most of us are familiar with the international worship leader, Darlene Sheck. She's the one that wrote, Shout to the Lord and many of the choruses that we sing on Sunday mornings. Now, as you look at Darlene, you think, gosh, that woman has it together as a Christian woman in the Lord. But she didn't always have life together for her. As newlyweds, Mark and Darlene struggled financially, and Darlene earned small change doing little commercial jingles for Diet Coke and McDonald's, Kentucky Fried Chicken. Mark struggled just to make ends meet with his motorcycle parts shop. And so they were struggling so much trying to raise their two children. But one day Darlene made this decision. She decided she was going to praise God in the midst of her financial struggles. And she said this, "I've learned we'll never find hope looking at our circumstances. It's only found fixing our eyes on Jesus, who doesn't change and who's always faithful." So most of us want to sing songs after the victory. Amen? We want to sing songs after the battle's over. But Darlene goes on to share this. Praise is thanking God for things even though they're not there yet. It's appreciating Jesus, not just for what he can do, but for being your Savior. And there's power in that, she said. Verse 26, "And on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Baraka until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around." So when we praise God, we declare that it's not our power, it's not our ingenuity that's going to get us out of the mess. It's his power. We're declaring, "Lord, our eyes are upon you. We're dependent upon you." That's when we're going to experience the power of his presence. That's when we're going to experience his presence to change things. That's when we're going to experience his presence in the midst of our circumstances. Now, sometimes he changes our circumstances. Sometimes he changes us instead of our circumstances. But his presence always brings transformation. It brings change in the midst of our circumstances. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in jail. Remember, they start singing praises. What happens? Things start changing. Earthquakes. All the shackles on the prison doors open and everything starts to open up. It's like, wow, things changed. Why? Because of praise. So we think of trials as being valleys that we have to trod through, dark places, scary places. And they are. Jehoshaphat had fear. He had real fear. But praise turns valleys into places where we can bless the Lord. A place where they thought destruction was going to happen was now a place where they praised God. So not only can we be blessed in the valley, but we can praise God in the valleys as well. So the Lord loves, He just seems to love praise coming out of valleys. It's kind of like the acoustics are so good. It's like he loves it when his people praise him in valleys and remind him of his promises, remind him of his faithfulness, that he's going to meet them there. That's when our valley becomes a blessing. It's praise that turns it into a blessing, because that's where we can praise and thank God. The key point here is God can turn a pit of despair into a place of blessing if we will trust him, if we will obey him and do it his way. So when trials come our way, When we're struggling with things in our relationships, circumstances in our life, finances, health, whatever it is, we can praise Him, because God can do a whole lot more with praises than He can with complaining and cussing. Amen? He certainly can. He can do more with praises than He can with whining and worrying. He can do more with praises than stress and striving. And He can do more with praises than fears and failure. That's where the victory is. So is it scary in the valley? Yes, it's scary in the valley. But you know what? God is in the valley, and He's in the valley in a powerful way when we praise Him. You know, Psalms tells us that He inhabits the praises, Tehillah, of His people. What? When they sing songs of praise, hymns of praise, when they're willing to praise Him in the valleys, He inhabits those praises. He is with us. So let's stand together and let's praise God for those things that He's going to bring victory in our lives over. Amen? Father, we just come to You right now this morning with those areas of battles, of struggles, of trials, of valleys that we're in, Lord. And we choose today to praise You in the midst of the valley, to praise You in the midst of the battle, to praise You in the midst of the struggle, to praise You when the enemy looks like it's overwhelming and going to crush us. Lord, when we are filled with fear, we choose to praise You. Lord, we choose to praise You because You are worthy of praise. And Lord, we ask, Father, that You would come and meet us with Your presence in the battles and the struggles of our lives. Bring Your power. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.